this evening? So many of you being able to be back, be with us once again. I'm going to figure this light out here in just a minute. As I said this morning, we're going to be talking this evening about love. And I got to be honest with you, I don't think that there is any topic that is more controversial or more difficult to preach on than love. But I'm going to stand up for love just a minute, and I'm going to say that I don't think it ought to be that way. I think that love should not be something that we're ashamed or that we find difficult to talk about, or that we're even scared to talk about. I think that, on the contrary, that at the heart of every Bible study and at the heart of every service, at the heart of every sermon, that we ought to be able to find love. And so this evening, that's what we're going to talk about. When I announced my topic on Facebook, a man sent me a text almost immediately, and he said that, in my humble opinion, I'll try to get the text exactly right, in my humble opinion, when we focus only on love and we don't focus on doctrine and we don't focus on obedience, that it leads to false conclusions, and he went on to kind of expound on that. That's not what we're going to do tonight. We're not going to only focus on just love, but I do want to say this, that I firmly believe the problem is not focusing your preaching on love. It's not focusing our studies on love. The problem with that type of thinking is that we focus on the worldly definition of love, not the biblical definition of love. And this evening, we're going to explore that. Facebook isn't good for a whole lot. But it is good to get a hot conversation, some heated arguments going. A few months ago, a young man posted this picture on Facebook, and if you can see that, it's a cycle. And it says, mass shootings, thoughts and prayers, Facebook debates, everyone forgets. Congress does nothing. Crickets chirping. There may be some truth to that. Underneath that, he had put thoughts and just a question mark. There may be some truth to that. And I had looked at that, and I'll admit I fell for the bait, and I put my thoughts. And my thought was this, that right there underneath where it says Facebook debates, everyone forgets, and Congress does nothing. My thought was this, when did it become necessary? When did it become a vital part to correct a problem? When did it become somebody else's responsibility? When did it become the responsibility of the government to correct something that we see as wrong? When did it become society's responsibility to correct something that we see as wrong? When did we forget in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 where Isaiah says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me." When did we forget that? When did we stop raising our hands when we saw a problem and start being the solution? When did that stop? Congress does nothing. Is it Congress's responsibility to do something? Do we have to have our government involved to fix a problem? Do we have to have the congregation, the whole Church of Christ in a universal sense involved to fix a problem? Do we have to have all of our society or all of our community to fix a problem? Can we begin fixing that problem in our homes? Can we begin fixing that problem in our own congregations? Can we begin fixing it in our own communities? Here am I, send me. When did we forget that? Mass shootings, thoughts and prayers, Facebook debates, everyone forgets. Congress does nothing. Why is it necessary? Congress does nothing, and crickets chirping. A young man completely ignored my comment, which I thought was insightful, and he wrote this in one of the comments down below. All you need is love. In response to that graphic, all you need is love. Is that true? If you don't know, he was quoting a Beatles song. Beatles song wrote in the 70s, and it's entitled, Love is All You Need. And it says this, there's nothing that you can do that can't be done with love. Nothing you can say that can't be sung. Nothing you can say, but you can learn how to play the game. It's easy. Nothing you can make that can't be made. No one you can save that can't be saved. Nothing you can do, but you can learn how to be you in time. It's easy. All you need is love. Love is all you need. There's nothing you can know that isn't known. Nothing you can see that isn't shown. There's nowhere you can be that isn't where you're meant to be. Love is all you need. Is that true? I'm kind of a nerd a little bit in some ways. And back a few years ago, Peter Jackson produced and directed a series of movies, a trilogy called The Lord of the Rings. And in that trilogy, I was watching it with my daughter the other night, and in that trilogy, this guy, his name is Theoden, the actor, he plays this king named Theoden. And Theoden is behind a fortress, and he's trying to rally his people to fight off this huge evil army that's coming to kill everybody. And the king turns around and he says this, what can man do in the face of such reckless hate? What can man do in the face of such reckless hate? Is that a question that we should be asking ourselves? Now, I'm not talking necessarily about just here. I'm talking about America. Is that a question we should be asking ourselves? When we turn on the news and we see that in Las Vegas there's been a shooting at a concert and hundreds of people have been wounded or killed, should we be asking, what can man do? What can I do in the face of such reckless hate? When we turn on CNN or Fox News and we see that there's a shooting at a high school or a elementary school and some teenagers, some kids have made pipe bombs, and they threw these pipe bombs all through the school, and then they went through with semi-automatic weapons and they killed their own classmates, other kids that they go to school with. Should we be asking ourselves, what can I do in the face of such reckless hate? That's all it is. Hate is the absolute opposite of love. What can we do when faced with the opposite of love? What can we do when faced with reckless hate? Is love really all we need? Well, instead of playing all the what ifs and the maybes and the if onlys, instead of debating this as if we might on Facebook, go with me for just a minute into the Bible and let's see what God says. Let's see what He says about love. Perhaps the most famous passage that we know about love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin there in verse 1. If you'd like to, you might mark that because we'll be referencing this back and forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul writes to the Corinthians, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even remove mountains, but I don't have love, then I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, then it profits me nothing. I was riding down the road the other day. Some of you may recognize this symbol. It is a symbol from a denominational sign. I'm not going to talk about the denomination. I'm not going to say anything bad about them. But I do want to talk about the symbol. Riding down the road the other day, and I saw this on the sign. And I looked at that symbol. I looked at that sign, and in the back of my mind, I thought, you know what? There's not a cross on there. There's no cross anywhere. It's kind of odd because most denominational signs have a cross on them. It just kind of struck me as odd. And I began, you know how you start replaying things in your mind? And I began going down the road, and I began thinking about that. And I thought, wait a minute, there is a cross. Lo and behold, there is. If you look in the negative space, that is the space between these colored, odd-shaped blocks, there's a cross. But you kind of got to squint to see it, don't you? It doesn't jump out at you. It's not the most prominent thing. The most prominent thing is the colors. But you kind of got to squint to see the cross. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 13 that if you do all these magnificent things, if you go as far as to even give your body over to be burned, if you sacrifice yourself, but you got to squint to see the cross in that, that it's useless. There's nothing. If I stand up here and I give the most eloquent address and the words just roll off my tongue and I never stutter and I never get tongue-tied and everybody is sitting there at the end and saying, oh, that was great. But you got to squint to see the cross in my message, then my message is useless. If we as members, if we sit there and we do everything, we work for the church until we can't work anymore, we use every bit of our free time, every bit of our me time, every bit of our extra time up here cleaning the building or sending pamphlets or doing, if we do any of that and yet you have to squint to see the cross in it, then it's useless. That's what Paul says. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I do not have love, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not love, then I am nothing. If you have to squint to see the cross, it doesn't matter. He goes on to say in verse 4, he gives us some qualities and some attributes of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. So for the remainder of our time this evening, I want us to look at some of the attributes there and look at the biblical definitions of those. Because I truly believe that it's where this is where society gets it wrong, is when we look at the biblical definitions of the attributes of love. For example, love is patient. Society would tell us that patience means that you are tolerant of something. Not only that, but it would actually go beyond that. Society would tell us that when you are patient and you are tolerant, you must celebrate that, you must engage in it, you must exalt it above all things, all other things. You must award it. You must say it is good. That's what patience is. That's what society tells us anyway, patience is. But is that what the Bible tells us patience is? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 7 through 9, we read, "But by His word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire. They are kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." How patient is God? What does the Bible say about patience? God is so patient that He would allow, He will be patient while an organization called the Freedom From Religion Group puts up a billboard that says, "God fixation won't fix our nation." God is so patient that He'll allow our society to have a parade celebrating sin. Not only that, He'll allow our society to reserve an entire month out of our year to celebrate and to tolerate and to exalt sin. God is so patient that He will allow a nationally syndicated talk show host to say, I don't care. I don't ridicule religion. It ridicules itself. God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You know what that verse tells us? That verse tells us that God is patient because He's waiting for these people. He's waiting for them to wake up and understand the error of their ways. He's waiting for them. And He's waiting for us to get our lives straight. To do and be what He knows we are capable of being as His creation. And we are capable of so much more than celebrating sin. The next attribute says love is kind. Society will tell us that kindness is giving a dog an ice cream cone even though that dog is lactose intolerant. Society will tell us that kindness is nothing more than handing somebody a handful of flowers. But is that kindness? Is it kind to give that dog that ice cream cone? Is that true kindness? Is that what the Bible says about kindness? In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, it says, He who withholds his rod hates his son, but who loves him disciplines him diligently. Hate? Hate is the opposite of love. We've already established that. It says, He who withholds his rod hates his son. What does that tell us about love? I realize this passage is about children, but I believe firmly that we can apply this same principle to adults. That while the world may tell us that it is kind and it is showing kind and showing kindness and godliness, if we simply tolerate or look the other way as our neighbor engages in sin or as our neighbor goes down that wrong path, the Bible would tell us that that is not kindness. That is not love, but that is hate. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Luke chapter 6, in verses 31 through 33, Jesus says this, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love you, who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. How do we want to be treated? How do I want to be treated? I tell you what, I will tell you this. I'm going to say this right in front of everybody. If you see me out in the world and you see me engaging in sin and you see me traveling down a path that leads to hell, leads to destruction, what I want you to do for me is to point that out and say, point it out with love, but I want you to point it out to me. I want you to tell me. I want you to tell me how to correct it. I want you to help me. And I'll tell you what, I'll promise to do the same thing for each one of y'all if you'll promise to do that for me. That's what kindness is. The world would not tell us that. Society would tell us that kindness is not that. But the Bible, God, tells us that kindness is that. That kindness looks at the man and says, if he is, it's much kinder for me to hurt your feelings a little bit now than to spend eternity away from you. Society tells us something completely different. I want to suggest to you that own kindness, it is own that biblical kindness that all the other attributes of love found in 1 Corinthians 13 hang. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 31 through 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just a few verses earlier, before that, Paul tells the Ephesians in chapter in verse 25 through 26. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. I got to tell you, I like the King James Version here better. The King James Version says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then let's reread what we just read. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. But how do we be kind? How do we be compassionate? By put away lying, put away falsehood, by telling our brothers and our sisters the truth, telling our neighbors the truth. That's what love is. That's how the Bible defines love. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Listen while we read. Listen through that lens that we've just described, through that biblical kindness. And let's see if it sounds different. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and if I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, then I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, then it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love. Love never fails. Did you hear it that time? Love is transformative. True biblical love, wrapped in true biblical kindness, is transformative. If we love Christ, we are transformed into Him. In John chapter 14, in verse 15, if you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul writes this to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, put to death with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And He gave Himself up for me. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 through 19, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. You see, plain love, to answer our question, is love all you need? Plain old love is not all you need. But I want to suggest to you that Christ love is. We sing a song in our books. It's number 104. It's called Christ Love Is All I Need. Though dark and dreary be life's way and burdens hard to bear, there's one whose love will never fail. My heart shall ne'er despair. My hope is stayed in Him today, and He will safely lead to that sweet home beyond the sea. Christ's love is all I need. Though trials press on every side and man in many snares there be, I look in simple faith to Him who calmed the stormy sea. He is the shepherd kind and true. His sheep He'll ever feed. This cheers me on and makes me strong. Christ's love is all I need. And when I hear the boatman's call, come cross the chilly tide, I shall not fear to launch my bark, for Christ is at my side. He bore the sting of death for me. He has met my every need. And so I sing this sweet refrain. Christ's love is all I need. You see, when we truly understand what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about, then we understand that Christ's love is truly all we need. Because why? Because it is redemptive. It is sacrificial. It is unselfish. And it is through that redemptive, that sacrificial, that unselfish love that we are transformed into Him. Can you think of a more powerful message? Can you think of something more potent, something more powerful? I can't. Christ's love is all we need when we truly understand it. This is Dixie. Dixie is the newest member of the Wilson household. The picture there on the top is Dixie when we got her, or before we got her. We were thinking about adopting a dog, and my wife and my kids, they went to the pound. And Molly snapped this picture of Dixie behind the cage. And she came home that night and she said, I got to go get that dog. I got to go get the dog tomorrow. I can't leave her up there anymore. She's an animal lover and a big softy, and I guess I am too. I said, okay, go get the dog. And she goes up there and she gets the dog, and we bring the dog home. And the dog lives with us for about a week. And when we got the dog home, you could see her backbone. You could see her ribs. She was skinny. She didn't feel good. She just laid around most of the day. And you can see the picture on the bottom. Here the dog will barely even sit still for a picture now. My kids hadn't stopped hugging and squeezing the dog since we got her. And this is a week later. We've had the dog now about 2 weeks. Can't see her ribs anymore. You can't see her backbone anymore. She's gained weight. And she is a different dog. What has changed in that dog's life? What has changed for that simple dog? Love. We brought it into our home and we loved it. That's been the change. Yeah, sure, we gave it some food. Sure, we put some flea medicine on it. Sure, we did some other things. But it's really just been love. Just been love. And that's what love does. True love, the love that we read about in the Bible, is a transformative love. This wasn't even a lot of love that we gave this dog. I didn't die for the dog. I just wrote a little check to the pound. And we brought that dog home. We got a sack of food also. But the kind of love we read about in the Bible, it was sacrificial, redemptive, unselfish love. It was love strong enough to impel an innocent person had done no wrong to die for you and to die for me. True redemptive love. Unselfish and sacrificial. That kind of love can change lives. That's the same kind of love that can bring your neighbor to church. It's the same kind of love that can fill the empty spot on the pew beside you. That's the same kind of love that can redeem me and that can redeem you, is the kind of love that Jesus has shown for us. True, redemptive, sacrificial, and unselfish love. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we're about to offer the invitation, and that is a way to come in contact with that love. If you're here tonight and you've wandered away, then equally, it's a renewing love. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that you can once again come in contact if you need to do so. It's a love that we can all understand, a love that we can all embrace. And if you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any way, we offer you that chance. While together we stand.